this one down here. Yeah, thank you very much. So if we've got our Bibles open, we're going to be looking together at this passage this evening. I'll just click, there we go, that's up there. Let's just pray, shall we, again, before we look at this together. So Father, we just pray that as we look at your word now, your scriptures, that you would please help us to understand it, help us to put it into effect, that we would deeply receive it in our hearts and be encouraged thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so please do have this open on your Bibles, which you've got on the tables in front of you or on your app. I don't know if many of you remember this. This is from quite a long time ago. When I was quite small, I had this little sticker on our window because our church were giving these out. This was actually from Billy Graham's mission to the UK. Yeah, some Jez is nodding there. Yes, that's right. Can anyone make sense of what it says? What's the meaning of this poster? There's a word that's very good. The English teacher got there first. That's a good mark. Yes, it's life. That's right. So the idea was life. Can anyone make sense of it? What is life all about? What's its purpose? What is actually its meaning? And the idea was that you could come to the mission and it would help you to see what is the purpose of life? What is life actually all about? Now, all living creatures have life. You know, if you have a pet, even if it's a goldfish, it has a life, doesn't it? It's alive. But when we think and talk about life, we mean more than this, don't we? For us as human beings, just to merely exist, just to merely be alive, is not really enough. There's a deep need inside all of us for meaning and for purpose. For meaning and for purpose. And I wonder, do you feel this evening of your own life that it has meaning and purpose? Do you feel your life has meaning, it has a sense to it, that your life has a purpose, that it has a goal, that it is certainly worth living? Whether you're young or whether you're old, whatever your circumstances are, if you're starting out or you've been alive for many years, does your life have meaning? Do you feel that it has purpose? Sometimes it's quite easy to lose sight of either of those things and to feel, I'm not so sure anymore what this is all about. Maybe you're not a Christian here this evening, and maybe it's a question you've not even really asked that much. But I wonder, what is life all about? What is the goal and the purpose of your existence here? Is it more than just mere breathing, more than just being alive? Well, we're looking today in this passage at a time when Jesus' disciples seem to have lost their meaning and purpose. It's just after Jesus died, he rose again, he's appeared to them a few times, but now, John says, this is the third time. But it's that sort of in-between time before his ascension. And the disciples seem a little bit at sea, if you'll pardon that pun that just came to me. They kind of lose their purpose, and then they are restored. And we're going to think about this passage, and then what we can apply from that when we think about the meaning and purpose that God has given to us. What was the purpose? If we look again at the beginning of that passage that Hazel read out for us, if you look down perhaps at verse 30 and 31, what was the purpose of John's gospel? Why has John written this? Verse 30 says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So his purpose in writing is this, that we might believe, and what specifically? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. Life in his name. And what does John mean by life here? Again, it's more than just breathing, more than just mere life. If we just flip back a little bit to chapter 10, and verse 10, I think Jesus clarifies a bit about what this life is. What is John talking about here? He says the thief, that's Satan, the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. See, Jesus is talking here about more than just being alive, more than just breathing. He's talking about true life. Life that is full. Life that is abundant. Life that has purpose and meaning. And not only just for now, but actually forever. A life which continues and goes on with him in eternity. He's talking here about spiritual, everlasting life. Life in its deepest and richest possible sense of that word. Life not just for now, but life forever. We're going to look at this little passage that follows then in sort of three parts, thinking about three P's here. So the first is productivity. It's a little bit tenuous, but it was hard to think of another P here. Productivity, they caught nothing, is the words it used. They caught nothing. Then provision, a net full of fish. And finally, presence, come and have breakfast. And each part of those, each section, I think actually connects with another part of John's gospel, which I think will perhaps bring out the meaning again and the richness of this. So let's look first of all at chapter 21 and verses 1 to 3. I'll just turn over again. It says this, "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." This is the first time, actually, that John mentions fishing. There's a lot about fishing in the other Gospels, but this is John's first mention. If you only had John, you wouldn't necessarily know they were fishermen until we get to this point. So they go out fishing. It's almost as though they don't really know what else to do. It's interesting, Peter is kind of named first here. We know that Peter was a fisherman, and he gets this idea, well, I'm going to go out fishing. And they say, all right, okay, well, we'll come with you. We'll come with you. But his fishing expedition is distinctly unsuccessful. It's a massive failure. In verse 3, it says, they caught nothing. It was the night, so it was a good time to go. They knew what they were doing. They were professionals. This was their job. Now, some people say, well, maybe what they were doing here was completely wrong. Remember, Jesus had called them. They'd left behind their boats. Maybe they shouldn't have gone fishing at all. They just got distracted. Maybe, but perhaps not so. I mean, they did have to eat. They had to live. This was their job. Perhaps they didn't really know what else to do. So he says, okay, look, I'm going to go out fishing. And they say, okay, we'll come with you as well. And they go out at night. That's the time when fish kind of come up to the surface. In the light, they're a bit scared. They go deeper. So it's a good time to fish. They knew Galilee well. It should go to plan. But what happens? It is distinctively unsuccessful. That night, they caught nothing. I wonder why. Maybe Jesus was going to teach them something quite profound through this. I think we need to kind of feel the situation that they were in at that point of time. It wasn't so long ago that they'd all fled and abandoned him. It wasn't so long ago that Peter, the first named here, despite saying that he would never let Jesus down, had denied him publicly three times. I wonder how they were feeling about their position with regard to Jesus. If they saw Jesus again, what would he say to them? Maybe they felt a little embarrassed. Maybe they weren't quite sure what to do now. Jesus had told them to go up to Galilee, so they'd obey that, but now what happens next? I wonder for you, just now on your tables, to consider this question. Has there ever been a time where you have lost something or maybe even someone that made you feel purposeless? That suddenly what regulated your life, that gave you energy, that gave you a sense of meaning, was taken away and everything seemed to change? So just maybe discuss on your tables, is there a time when you experienced that, and how did you feel? Just take a few minutes to do this, a couple of minutes. Okay, we're going to have to move on because of time a little bit here. But hopefully that was useful just to think about what is it like, what disciples have felt like without having Jesus with them day by day as they've been used to for so long, and on the back of their abandonment and denial of Jesus. The connection to another part of John here, I think, is maybe in John 15, verse 5. It uses the exact same word, nothing, here. Quite a famous verse, John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing." It says, that night they caught nothing. Apart from Jesus, they could do nothing. You know, it's very green at the moment, isn't it? It's just me. It seems like outside, Caterham particularly, is really blooming. The trees are so rich and colourful. I think it's maybe the fruit of all that rain that we had kind of earlier on in the year. But, you know, what would they be like if a branch becomes detached from one of those trees? If it becomes detached and falls off, it won't remain green and luscious and alive, but the branch will perish, it will die, and it will lose all of its greenery. And the disciples would find the same thing, and so do we. You know? That's what Jesus is saying, that apart from him, if we're broken off from Jesus, if we're not connected to him, then we can ultimately do nothing. In God's sight, nothing of value. The true fruit, true life, comes from being connected to, remaining in Jesus. You see, for Peter, like, no matter how much experience he has as a fisherman, no matter how skilled he was, that night, no matter how much effort he put into things, his return was zero. His return was absolutely nothing. And maybe you might feel like you're in the same situation now. Maybe you might be feeling a little fruitless. Is there something that perhaps we're sort of trying and doing, but actually it just doesn't seem to have a purpose to it? It feels like there isn't any fruit there. Things aren't going perhaps in the way that we kind of hoped. Maybe we might feel a sort of sense of that sort of loss of purpose there, a sort of uncertainty about what we should be doing. And like the disciples here, our net is empty. Our net is empty. But there's good news here, which we will come on to, about how Jesus fills it up. This sense of a sort of purposelessness is actually, generally speaking, in this country, widespread. These are really shocking statistics. This was a poll taken just a few years ago. They found that 89% of young people of 16 to 29-year-olds, 89% felt that their life lacked purpose and meaning. Quite a significant percentage, about 18% of youngsters, said they feel there is no point in living, which is quite high. It's not even much better for over 60. Still 55% of people feel their life doesn't have any meaning or purpose at all. It's really a crisis, you could say, of meaning, though, in our broader society. But of course, as we saw from John 15, the truth is that outside of Jesus, that is life. That outside of Jesus, there isn't everlasting meaning and purpose. That's why it's so important to be restored to him, to be connected to him. And we'll see here in this passage what difference, the significance that Jesus, the significant difference that Jesus makes. So let's look at the next part, the next P. That's the provision, a net full of fish. If you look down in your Bibles, verse 4 says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." The picture there is actually a photo of Galilee and the shores there, so you can kind of see what the landscape was like. We don't know exactly where, of course, but somewhere there, Jesus stood and he called out to them. He calls them friends or lads or pals or guys, you could say. It's like a friendly invitation to a group of people who are a little bit younger than you. This miracle might feel a little bit similar because in Luke, remember, there's another time when there's a miraculous catch of fish. The circumstances are different then. It's when Jesus is calling the disciples, and what happens then is the net breaks. They catch a lot of fish, but the net breaks. Here, the net actually doesn't break. Jesus had also called them fishers of men. He'd invited them to be fishers of men in Matthew and Mark. But John doesn't deal with this here. But I think it has the same meaning. You see, fish and the sea are typically, in the Old Testament especially, symbols of the Gentiles, of the nations. You remember Jonah, he kind of gets both. There's a big fish, a whale, that swallows him, and he kind of goes under sea and then is delivered up to Nineveh. The fish and sea are typically a symbol of the nations. And maybe, again, this is kind of affirming and representing Jesus' purpose and mission for Peter and his other disciples, that they are going to catch the nations, right? Like this huge haul of fish, they're going to bring them in. And this time the net is not going to break. The net is going to stay steady. Now, this is, of course, a miracle, right? They've been fishing all night. They were experienced fishermen, and they caught nothing. All Jesus has to say to them is, put your net out the other side, and then suddenly this enormous haul of fish is caught. So this is clearly miraculous. It's the last miracle, actually, in John's Gospel. Can anyone remember what's the first miracle in John's Gospel? That's right, yeah, very good, the water into wine. And where does it take place? Yeah, Cana in Galilee, that's right, where Nathanael is from. So Cana in Galilee. Geography is very important in John. Right? The geography connects and represents things. It's a bit like, you know, imagine like a stage, you know, that the setting for this is very important. So there's a clear connection here. There's not so much that happens in Galilee in John, but here in the beginning, we see the first miracle that takes place in Galilee. And there's some interesting connections here between these two things. It's again a miracle of abundance and God's provision. In John 2, 7 to 10, it says this, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so they fill them to the brim. And then Jesus miraculously transforms them into wine. And what do they say when they tasted it? They said, you've saved the best until now. So the wine is brimming over and the nets are brimming over. It's a sense of God's generosity, I think, his gracious provision that begin and end, these beginning and ending miracles here in John's Gospel. It also reflects then, as I was saying, Jesus' mission command, this bringing in all the nations, bringing in all of the people like you and me. In John, it's put this way, in John 20, 21, Jesus says to them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's perhaps kind of an assurance when they reflected on it later that Jesus was still with them, that they were still involved in his mission, that he was still wanting them to go out and to preach his gospel to all nations. Now, what about us then? Let's think about our purpose. We're saying maybe sometimes this sense of loss of purpose. Jesus is inviting us as well to be part of this mission, I think. And he says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So for each one of us, we have a part to play in Jesus' mission. We have this overarching purpose for our life, which is to make disciples of all nations. Now again, whether you're old or whether you're young, whether it's something that you've never considered before, it might be in a different context. Maybe it's in our workplace. Maybe it's in our school or college. Maybe it's in our community, in our church, in the place where we live, whether that's our home or whether it's an old person's home. Wherever it might be, whether it's very public and upfront or private, Jesus has a mission for each one of us. He wants us to be involved in this great commission to be sent into this world just like the Father sent Jesus. And that, I think, is the meaning and the goal in life that this nation lacks now. That I think God made us for a sense of purpose, even for a sense of adventure. And when we find that, then we realize what we're here for. That we're here to glorify God, and he's given us this task to make disciples of all nations. Let's go on to see a bit more specifically how Jesus does this in the next part, which is, come and have breakfast. From verse 7, it says, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." So at first, they don't seem to realize who this person is. Now, maybe it's because it was dark, it was early morning. He's also about 100 meters away. Possibly, maybe he looked a little bit different to how he had looked before. But then they realize, it's John is the implication, realizes this is Jesus. Maybe he remembered what happened before in the miraculous catch. Something clicks and he realizes this is Jesus. And Peter, who was the first mentioned in that list of disciples, is overjoyed. Remember how we're saying when someone left your life that and your purpose went? You just see, I think, Peter's heart here. That he can't wait. He doesn't stay in the boat, but he jumps in and he swims to shore so he can be the first to get to Jesus. And keep in mind what happened just a little bit earlier. And next time, I think Dominic will be looking particularly at Jesus' restoration of Peter. And Jesus has cooked them a breakfast. They get there and he's made them some fish and some bread. Another reminder that Jesus has been resurrected in a resurrection body. That he can eat and drink. He's not some spirit, this is not a vision, but he is a physical, flesh and blood, resurrected person. They were perhaps too awed, too scared to even ask him, "Who are you?" In the sense that they knew, but they just didn't dare ask him, "Who are you? How is this happening? What is going on here?" There's another connection, though, from a previous passage, this fire of coals here. It was the fire of coals. Let me just go ahead there. It was the fire of coals when, in John 18, when Jesus was denied by Peter. It's that verse 18. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire. That's a fire of coals they had made to keep warm. So there's a definite connection again here between Peter's denial and what Jesus is doing here. And I think in this we really see the grace of Jesus now. That again, these people who have failed him so badly, in Peter's case, denied him publicly, that he has made them some food and he's inviting them to be present with him. And it's the grace and the presence of Jesus that makes so much of a difference. It sort of sets the scene for Peter's restoration here. We see their purpose being restored. That despite their failure, Jesus doesn't say to them, "Look, guys, sorry you blew it. I'm getting some new disciples now." But Jesus so gently and lovingly restores them and assures them of his goal and purpose for them to be again part of his mission. And I think for us, we need to remember that all the purpose and meaning that we have has to begin with the grace and the love of God. You see how this followed from Jesus' grace, his provision of the fish, providing them breakfast, inviting them to eat with him, come and have breakfast. And that's always so, no? That our purpose has to always flow from the grace of Jesus. And it comes from his presence. It's so crucial that it's that way round and not the other way, that we're not just consumed with busyness and all the things that we want to do before we think about his grace and his presence with us. If we do it that way around, I think very quickly we lose track. We feel exhausted. We feel kind of burnt out. Now, just very quickly, one last question on your tables then. When it comes to the presence of God, how do you spend time with God? What's your weekly pattern? What are your practices? How do you spend time with God? Maybe just have a chat on your table for a minute or so. Okay, I think we'll have to finish our conversations there, but hopefully you were able to share some good ideas there about ways in which we can spend time in the presence of God. Just to summarize, so we were thinking at the beginning about this sort of loss of purpose and the search for meaning and purpose in life, which is really so absent, particularly these days in society as a whole, but sometimes we also struggle with as well. And I wonder, yes, are we looking to do anything apart from Jesus? Is there any part of our life where we try and keep him out? Anywhere where we try and go it alone? And then perhaps we're feeling the results of that. As Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What happened for the disciples? They caught nothing. They caught nothing. Jesus was showing them, perhaps, this is what happens without me. Provision, a net full of fish. The grace of God and his mission for us all. Jesus was again affirming to the disciples that he still had a purpose for them, that he still wanted them to be the people who would go out and take his gospel to all nations. And so Jesus says to you and to me, he says, I want you to go out just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And finally, presence, as we were talking about just now, presence that is renewed by purpose, that is renewed by his presence. And I wonder, do we prioritize God's presence? Do we prioritize spending time with him, whether that's together or whether it's alone? Time in the Bible, time in prayer is so crucial for finding again that renewed sense of meaning and purpose that comes from knowing Jesus. Okay, I'm going to pray and then we will, after that, sing, I think, our closing song. So let's just pray before we do so. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all of your scriptures. We thank you, Father, for your word, which you have given us to instruct us and to encourage us and strengthen us. We do pray, Father, that you will please help us, Lord, that when we lose our way a little, when we feel that we might have lost the sense of meaning or purpose, we thank you for your enormous grace and bountiful provision, that we can come back to you, that you have provided so much for us, and that you have given us a purpose, which is to know you, to enjoy you, rejoice in you, worship you, and to make disciples of all nations, that others might also come into this wonderful relationship with you. So, Father, we do pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged in these things, that you would help us to really prioritize listening to you, spending time with you, that we might again receive a fresh sense of these things. We ask this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.